All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. It's absolutely amazing how the Lord puts a service together. He does this all the time, all the time. And Pastor Brian and I don't sit down, and I usually don't know what I'm preaching on until about Thursday, most of the time, and sometimes Saturday night about midnight, but and sometimes Sunday morning about 9:30. But I got this sermon prepared the other day, and I really, I'm not going to say I didn't want to preach on this. I did once I got started, especially. But it's amazing how all the music that you have heard this morning goes right along with what I'm going to speak on. Now, that tells me something. That tells me that somebody, either in this auditorium this morning or listening over the live stream, or having downloaded the message and listening to it in later on, but there's something for somebody here. And if there's something here for you, I trust you'll do what the Lord is leading in your heart for you to do. All right, let's begin, please, in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace. There's the Siamese twins of salvation. Grace and peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now here's my text verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of salvation truths. Salvation truths. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing it's already been to be here. And now I pray that you will bless in a great way the preaching of your word. You have promised in your word several times that you will bless the preached word. And Father, I ask you now to take the message that I'm about to preach and use it and bless it for your honor and for your glory. Father, you know the heart of every person in this room. You know the heart of every person listening. And I pray that you will use something that is said here today to get a hold of our hearts and to draw us to yourself. Father, I pray your word will not return void this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The verse that I have chosen this morning is a great verse on the subject of salvation. The word salvation means exactly what you think it should mean when you sound out the word. You sound it out and you hear the word salvage, salvation, salvage. And that's what salvation is. It is God salvaging you and me through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are sinners, and the result of our sin is eternal separation from God in an awful place called hell, where we forever have to pay for our sin with eternal death. But here's the good news. God loves us, and God sent his only Son here to this earth to salvage us. Jesus came to salvage us from a devil's hell. Now think about that for just a moment. He came to salvage us. God has made a way for you and for me to be salvaged from sin, and thus salvaged from that eternal hell that I mentioned just a few moments ago. My text verse is a powerful verse on this matter of salvaging. Folks, listen, if there is one matter that every single living person needs to have clear in his or her mind, it is this matter of the salvation of your eternal soul. Every person needs to have assurance that you have been salvaged from a devil's hell. It is a matter that is vital for your eternity, and everyone needs to have that knowledge. Now listen, folks, you may know a lot of things. You may know a lot of things, and you may know a lot about a lot of things. But if you do not know how this salvaging works, then you will be ignorant in the matter where it is going to affect you and hurt you the most. It is vital that we understand this matter of how salvaging from sin works. You see, the truth is, there are about as many opinions on this matter of salvation as there is stars in the sky. As time marches on, it seems that people continually look for ways to further complicate or to further confuse the way of salvation. I've said this from this pulpit many times, but if you go down to the town center mall, if you can find 10 people, if you go down to the town center mall and stop 10 people and ask them, how does a person get to heaven? You are probably going to get 10 different answers. That's true, and you know it. Some folks will say, well, you have to have your good works outweigh your bad works. Really? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. Some will say, well, you have to be a member of this specific church. Really? I mean, I don't see denominationalism in the Bible, do you? I don't see where it says Christ Lutheran Church or St. Paul this or St. John that. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I don't think that it's in there, and the reason is so that you won't take some denomination and say that this is how you get salvaged from your sin. Truth is, church cannot save you. I love the church, the open door, but this church cannot salvage even one soul. This church didn't die for you. There's no blood connected to this church. But I tell you who did die for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you whose blood is and was shed for you and it washes away your sin. I'll tell you whose blood does that. According to verse 7, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how we get so off center on what is the most important things in this world? But we do. Still, somebody else will say, well, you've got to be baptized. But then they get real specific on that. Some folks say, well, you got to get baptized in running water. Why? Because it washes away your sin. Hey, don't laugh. That's true. There's people that say that. And I've always wondered, well, what about 3 miles downriver if somebody else is getting baptized? Do all those sins come down and get on? Did they have to be saved and baptized all over again? You see how foolish some of this stuff is, folks? I had a woman tell me one time that you have to be baptized 3 times face forward. I said, why? She goes, I don't know, but that's what my grandfather said. Oh. Well, I didn't know your grandfather was the Holy Spirit. How'd that work out? You know, the Bible does not say that, does it? No, it's not baptism that saves. Still, somebody else will say, well, you have to trust the Lord, and then that be evidenced by you speaking in tongues. You can't find that in the Bible either. Truth is, men have come up with hundreds and hundreds of opinions about what folks have to do in order to be salvaged from their sin. Now, folks, just think about it for a minute. That's why there are so many denominations today. Because through the centuries, there has been somebody stand up in a Sunday school class and say that they got something from God that nobody else has ever heard before, but they know it came from God, and foolish people will sit there and nod their head and go, yep, that sounds right to me. Go to the Bible and find out if that's right or wrong. But nobody wants to do that, do they? No, they just accept what somebody says. But folks, in all of this confusion, we seem to have forgotten what is the most important issue in this entire matter. And the most important issue in this entire matter is not what man says, but what God says. You see, fooey on what man says. Man is fallible. Man is indecisive. I mean, one week he can believe this, and the next week he can believe that. But God is eternal, and his word is eternal. So what it said in the first century is good enough for this century. It's just that simple, folks. What does God say? You see, it really doesn't matter what Reverend so-and-so says. And it really doesn't matter what Dr. Stuffed Shirt says. It doesn't matter what Father Icicle has to say. It doesn't matter what the most right reverend in the center of town has to say. It doesn't matter. It's what does God have to say? And let me read to you what God has to say. Verse 7, Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his glory. Now, you know what that means? That means that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You remember what he said to the disciples and to Thomas? He said, I am the way. He's not a way, as if there's a whole bunch of ways. He's the way. He said, I am the truth. He's not one truth among thousands of other truths. No, he is the truth. All truth stems from him. And then he is the life. He's not a life, as if to say, you can find one over here in this church, and you can find one over here talking to this icicle, and you can find one over here speaking to this guy. No, he is the life. There is no life other than him. He is our Savior. Lou Rossi down in Glen Burnie, Granite, my dear friend. He's nuts. Y'all know he's nuts, right? Oh, my. Loves cats. Loves cats. Yeah. And he calls me about every 2 weeks, or I call him about every 2 weeks. If he doesn't call me, I call him, find out why he didn't call me. And when I answer the phone, I say, hello. Of course, I can see who it is. And I say, hello, and he'll go on the other end. He'll say, Your Eminence. Now, hey, that's not normal. You know, that's just not normal. And then I'll call him, and he'll answer the phone, and he'll say, Oh, the Bishop of Westminster. Isn't it amazing how we've invented all these labels that we tag ourselves with? But the main thing is, what does God tell us about salvation? Amen. You know, that's really what's important. It's not how many degrees you have. You can have so many degrees after your name that folks will think you're a thermometer. But if you don't know Christ, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. I mean, you can know a lot of things, but if you do not know how to be saved, how to be salvaged, then you're in trouble. So let's look at this great verse. First of all, I want you to notice with me the person of salvation. Look at verse 7. It's really simple. Look at verse 7. It begins with these two words, in whom. In whom. And the whom here implies that salvation is in a person, right? It's in a person. The whom in this verse specifically is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to put it plainly, the Lord Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sin. There's a great verse in Acts 4:12 where the apostle Peter was speaking after that fella in chapter 3 at the Golden Gate. He was the lame fella, you remember. And when Peter and John walked by, he said, Do you have any alms for the poor? And Peter and John stopped, and Peter said, Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give I unto you. And they took him by the hand and stood him up. Well, man, miracle happened, didn't it? A miracle happened. And instead of being glad for the fella that had been in that condition his entire life, the Pharisees got upset. And they brought Peter and John in, kept them overnight, and then the next day questioned them about what they had done. And Peter said these words in chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, and I'm quoting the verse now, but he said that Christ, that neither is there salvation in any other. He was talking about Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now listen carefully to this. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. Now, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot come up to me and say, Pastor, save me. I can't do it. I wish I could. I wish I had the power and the authority to just go up here and stand on top of the school building and wave my hand all across Carroll County and say, all right, everybody now is saved. But that's not how it works, is it? No, salvation is in a person. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet people are looking for salvation in any other place other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how we can get so off center on such a simple matter. Why in the world would God send his son to die on Calvary's cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb, to be resurrected after 3 days, if Jesus was not the way to get to heaven? Why would he do that? I only have one son. I got two daughters, but I only have one son. And I'm telling you right now, I could not give my son to die. I couldn't give my son to stand there and watch him bleed, to watch him be beaten beyond recognition, to watch him be nailed to a cross. I could not give my son and say, Josh, I want you to die for this old drug addict over here in town. I couldn't do that. I'm sorry. Now, listen, I love you. And I mean that sincerely. I pray for God to give me a loving heart towards you every day. But there is no way that I could volunteer my son to die even for you. When it got down to it, I don't think I could pull the trigger. I just don't think I could say, yep, go ahead, Josh. Let him kill you. I just don't think I could do it. Well, God did. God did. I got to hurry. I'm never going to get done. Number two, I think you got the point. It's through a person, Jesus. It's through Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice the price. Look at your Bible. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the price. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. None. Our Savior had to give his life's blood. That's an extremely high price, don't you think? I think it is. Hold your place here. Go back to Psalm 49 real quickly. Psalm 49. All right, you got it? I still hear a lot of pages being turned. All right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Psalms. Come on. All right? Good. Joyce, elbow you? What happened there? All right, Psalm 49, please. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Watch this now. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. What's the next word in verse 7? None. None. Wonder what none means. We all look that up in Hebrew and find out what none means. You know what it means? None. Not complicated. He said, none of them can. Wonder what the word can means. I guess it means none of them can. Makes sense to me. Okay, let's keep reading. None of them can by any means. Wonder what by any means means. Anybody got a clue on that? I'm pretty sure it means that. Look at your Bible now. I'm pretty sure it means that none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now, folks, listen. Let's suppose I get my checkbook out and I write a check for every dime I have, and I say, Lord, this is for my redemption. This is for my redemption. Nope. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, I'm giving my all. No blood. There's no blood there. What does our text verse say? It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Folks, listen, it is the blood of Christ. Peter called it in 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ. And his point was that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Don't you think if God could have salvaged us through any other means, that he would have spared the bloodshed of his only begotten son? I think he would have. And yet you got people trying to get saved through this and through that. Make no mistake about it, folks. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. You say, well, I'm a charter member of this church or that church. Well, la-ti-da. So what? I mean, there's no blood in any church that I know of. I don't think I know of a church or a denomination anywhere that died for you. But I know Jesus did. Why don't we just trust the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus spoke of his own blood. In Matthew 26, 28, we talked about this last Sunday night during communion. He said to the disciples as he gave them the Lord's Supper, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Listen, folks, if Jesus himself tells us that his blood is necessary, that's good enough for me. Wouldn't you say? And yet all over our nation today, Christ deniers and apostates and Bible haters and skeptics and agnostics and liberal inclusivists and worshipers of false gods and preachers who take the blood out of the Bible and deny the blood of Christ. And my friend, listen, if you leave out the blood, you can be assured you have no gospel at all. None. Thirdly, I want you to notice with me the pardon in salvation. Look at your verse. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's the pardon right there. That's the pardon. He forgives us of our sin. Isn't that what we need? That's what I needed when I got saved. That's what I needed. I mean, we're all sinners, and we must have our sins forgiven. Salvation of our souls happens when we seek God and trust him, believe in his gospel, and God forgives us of our sins. Now, that being the case, the greatest need of all mankind is the forgiveness of sin. And if your sins are not forgiven, then when you die, you're going to have to reckon with God yourself. And I'm telling you right now, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. If your sins are not forgiven, then you're going to have to face God, and God is not going to be merciful. He's merciful right now. Right now, he says, come unto me. Right now, the queen of all Bible words, come to me. Come to Christ. And that means that you need the Lord. God will say, what about the blood of my son? Did you trust in his death? I can see folks standing at the great white throne judgment, and God says, hey, listen, you were in the church of the open door Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and he preached the gospel and told you that it was Jesus that saves, and yet you were trusting in this or that or something else. Why did you not trust in my son? Why did you not? And folks, the answer, whatever answer you give, it's not going to work. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And those are awful words to hear from the Lord. Then lastly, I want you to notice with me the possibility of salvation. The possibility of salvation. First of all, we had the person of salvation. Secondly, Secondly, we had the price of salvation, then the pardon of salvation. But now look at the possibility. The possibility is found in that last phrase, according to the riches of his grace. What's grace? That's unmerited favor. That's God looking down on us and seeing a bunch of sinners, but yet God saying, I love you and I can forgive you of your sin. I can salvage you. I can salvage you if you'll let me. You need to quit trying to salvage yourself because you can't do it. But Jesus says, I can salvage you. I can help you. The possibility, you know, that little phrase, according to the riches of his grace. His grace is what opens the door of salvation to everyone. Listen, dear friend, God's amazing grace is so vast, it is so deep, it is so wide, it encompasses every single person on this planet. No one is too great of a sinner for God's grace. No one. Not a person anywhere is too great a sinner for God's grace. Man, I've seen drug addicts get saved. I've seen drunkards get saved. I have seen the worst of the worst get saved. Because God's grace is sufficient. God is wealthy enough in grace that he can redeem from sin anybody. He is wealthy enough in grace that he can redeem any sinner who will come to him. The rich, the poor, the elderly, the child, the educated, the uneducated, the beautiful, the ugly, the skinny, the big. You see, he can save anybody who will come to him. Man, I love that about him, don't you? I think about the fact that one day he looked down into a little church down in Cross Lanes, West Virginia, and sitting there was an unsaved 16-year-old jerk. I don't know how else to say it. Rebel. And boy, God got a hold of my heart that morning. That preacher said, you're lost. And I thought, oh, my soul, I am. He said, you need the Lord. I sat there and I thought, wow, boy. We got out in the car and I told my mom, I said, you called him and told him everything I've ever done, haven't you? She said, oh, no, I never said a word. I said, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. I was convinced he knew every sin I had ever committed. And when he pointed his finger, didn't matter if I was sitting over here and he pointed his finger that way, it eventually ended up right at me. right at me. I never had so much guilt in all my life. And when we stood to sing after the whole song, just as I am, without one plea had been sung, I walked down the aisle, got on my knees, and Gary Lane, one of our missionaries today, Gary Lane knelt down beside me, took a Bible, and led me to Christ. Now, folks, listen, if God can save me, if His grace is sufficient enough to save me, then He can save you. He can save you. Now, let me ask you a question. Be honest with me now. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Folks, that is the most important question that you will ever be asked in your life. Let's bow for prayer.